All right, is that better? Okay. Let me read, beginning reading with verse 23. You remember Gabriel comes to Daniel, and at the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So Daniel is given a vision. Exactly what that vision is or how, in what form it came, we don't know. But Gabriel says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We notice that most holy there, it was holy of holies. So he's referring to the temple and the inner sanctuary of that temple. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild or to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now we looked at, in determining that, we looked at 4 decrees, some by Darius or Cyrus, and 2 by Artaxerxes. We found that the last commandment, or last decree that he made was in on 314-1445, as close as we can get as in our calendar that would be accurate, and that's found in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1-8. And in that decree they were going to go back and rebuild the city. It's the only decree that was to go back and rebuild the city, so it has to be that decree. And he tells us that there's 62 weeks, the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. We want to look at that. It's an interesting study. I don't know if any of you read the Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. In that book, he was concerned about the time, and so he wanted to be sure that that prophecy was accurate. And so what he did is he began a study. And I'm going to show you what he did. He took Daniel's 70 weeks, and those 70 weeks are divided into 3 periods, by the way. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. The first 7 weeks he talked about, and then 62, and then 1 week, which he will mention just a little bit later. 49 years of the 7 weeks. These are weeks of years. And then 434 years, and then 1 year of 1 week of 7 years. That's a total of 409. Well, he did some calculations, and he took the Jewish calendar at that time, which is 360 days. And so he took the 69 weeks, multiplied it times 7 to get the years, and then multiplied that times 360 days per year, and he came up with a figure of 173,880 days. And what he found in that calculation is that it was pretty accurate. As a matter of fact, in his calculations, he found that from the date that decree went forth from Artaxerxes until Christ's triumphal entry was exactly 173,880 days. Now, to be sure that he was accurate, he did calculations on the Gregorian calendar. And the Gregorian calendar has 365 days. And so he divided that. Of course, we know that there are 476 years divided into 173,880 days, divided by 365 days, and he came up with 476 years. Now, when he multiplied that, of course, he came up with the figure. That first line is just not quite accurate. But he took the 70 years times the 7 times the 365, and he came up with 173,740 days. He was short. And then he realized that in those years, in the Gregorian calendar, that every fourth year there was a leap year. And so he took the 476 years, divided it by 4, and he came up with 119 days. So he added the 119 days to the 173,740, he came up with 173,883 days. Now, if you just jump back once, you notice that the accurate figure was 173,880. So he's 3 days over. And he didn't know what to do that. So he went to the British Observatory and began to talk to the astrologers there, or those who studied the stars, and he found that in the Gregorian calendar, or under that system, that each year was 128 days longer than a calendar year. So he divided that into that. He divided the 476 years by 128, and he came up with 3 days. So the actual figure that he was looking at, the 173,883 days, was 3 days longer, but he didn't figure on this solar year being a little bit longer. And 128 each year, that much, and so he divided it into 476, come up with 3 days. When he subtracted that, he came out exactly what he had when he multiplied the 360 days by weeks of years, the 69, he came up with the same figure. It's very accurate. Now, when I was in seminary, I had a colleague in seminary. His name was Harold Horner. And Harold was he was a very bright young man. And he went on and got his doctor's degree, and as a matter of fact, is now a faculty member at Dallas Seminary. And he did research on this. And you understand that going back that far, things have changed. New discoveries have been made as far as dates and times are concerned. And Harold Horner found, and he wrote a book. Let me find the name of that book. I have it right here. He did a chronology, the chronological aspects of the life of Christ. And he concluded that by his calculation, 70 weeks of years began on March 5th, 444 B.C. Now, it's hard for us to pinpoint that in from a Jewish calendar to a Gregorian calendar and what our calendar is today. But he did calculations, and what he found is that it was the same period of time, exactly the same period of time, Robert Anderson had found, 173,880 days to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting study. You understand that pinpointing a date that many years ago is very difficult to do, and at least when you're changing calendars, things change just a little bit. But these calculations clearly demonstrate that the 483 years ended sometime near the end of Christ's earthly ministry. And if the Lord tarries, I suspect that there will be new discoveries. We'll change the dates a little bit. But the fact is that the accuracy of 173,880 days still stands. A prophecy does not have half-truths. It's either, if it's God-inspired, which we believe this book is, then it is accurate. And we can put our faith in it. We don't have to hem and haw around about those years, weeks of years. It is accurate, and it's accurate to the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey as he went by. So we have security in the scriptures. I believe they're very accurate all the way through. So we want to look at any questions, by the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's a little confusing, but I went through it very quickly. Robert Anderson's book is The Coming Prince. If you're interested in it, you can pick it up. As a matter of fact, you can get it online if you want to. I picked it up online and went through it and studied this portion of how he calculated the days, and it's there. Harold Horner's book is not online, so you'd have to buy that one, I suspect, or find it somewhere in a library, maybe at the Lancaster Bible College, I'm not sure. All right, let's look at verse 26. Verse 26, "And after 62 years shall Messiah be cut off." Having revealed what will happen in the first 7 weeks of years, that's 49 years, and then the decree to go out to rebuild Gabriel explains what will happen in that 437 years. And we note that the decree to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city to the cutting off of the Messiah would be 483 years. These divisions, by the way, of 7 and 63, 62 and 1 are very important. We'll see that. We want to keep those things in mind. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Those, although they're mentioned separately, they are a continuous line of years. So we have 69 years. There's a continuation. There's no gaps. There's nothing exactly as God had revealed it. Now I want you to notice in verse 26. Notice what he says. You notice, and after 70. You want to underline that word after. It was after his triumphal entry that he was cut off. After. That's a very important word. After the end of the 69 weeks, Daniel's 69 weeks, after that period of time, the Messiah would be cut off. The end of the 69 years, 69 weeks, was Christ's triumphal entry. After that, he was cut off. The word cut off is an interesting word. It's used in the Old Testament of making a covenant, cutting a covenant. But it also has the idea of by the way, that's in Genesis 15 when God made a covenant with Abraham. The word make there is just sort of cut off, and cut a covenant with Abraham. It's found in Genesis 15, 18, and 21, chapter 27, 21, verse 27 and 32. But it also meant to cut off in the sense of cutting down or cutting asunder. And it came to mean to destroy or to consume and then to perish or to die. And we know that the Messiah was cut off after his triumphal entry, just a few days later. He was cut off. He was killed by the Jews. That cutting off is the most important event in all of human history. It's important for Israel. It's also important for us. Christ died. But it happened just as he planned. I went back to Acts chapter 2 again. And you want to turn back to Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice this in verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 2, verses 22. This cutting off was planned by God. It was determined by God even before the foundation of the world. And I want you to notice what he says in verses 22 and 23. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Just a couple of notes here. I don't have them on the board, so you'll just have to pay attention. The word delivered is actually an adjective. It seems to be a verb in this, almost like a participle, but it's an adjective. It means something delivered up or over. Describe something. The word determinate is the word that we looked at a number of times. It's horizo. We get our English word horizon from that word. If you look out into the... We can't see it so much here, although we do have some places where you can see the horizon. It's the place, it's the demarcation, the line between earth and the sky. When I was in Texas, you could look out for miles and miles and miles and miles, and you could see that line between heaven or the earth, the sky and the earth. It was like sort of a line that went through and separated the two. That is the word here that's used. It means to mark out, to very carefully mark out. And it is a perfect passive participle. Perfect tense looks at something that took place in the past. The passive voice indicates that the subject was acted upon. Christ was acted upon. It was God who is the one who acted upon Jesus Christ. The word will in this is the word boule. It's B-O-U-L-E. Boule is a very strong word for will. Oftentimes you'll find in the Bible the word thelo for will, which means the desires of God or the wish of God. But this word is used in a sense of a determinate will. And I say it refers to the sovereign will of God. Now I want to translate this for you the way I see it in the text. This is how it's delivered. This delivered up one, that is Jesus Christ. This delivered up one, having been marked out, there's your word horizo, having been marked out by the will and the foreknowledge of God, by the means of wicked hands, have killed by crucifying. This one that was cut off, that Daniel said after the 483 years he would be cut off, was planned and determined by God in eternity past. This was not a mistake. This was not done because God didn't look down the corridors of time and say, well, listen, they're going to treat my son wrong and they're going to kill him, so I'll write it down. This was all planned according to the determinate will of God. If you look back in Daniel chapter 4, or chapter 9, I'm sorry, in chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined. They're sure. And what's going to happen in those 70 weeks are sure, because they've been planned by God. Not a mistake. They were planned by God. So you see, this word after is very important. After the 62 weeks, 7 years, then 62. After that, then something was going to happen. The Messiah would be cut off. Now, Gabriel gives us a number of things here. But you'll notice in this verse, let's look back at verse 26. He will cut off, but not for himself. Actually, if you have a Schofield Bible, if you take the center reference here, it says that he shall have nothing. He shall have nothing. He will be cut off and have nothing. You know what? He didn't even have the clothes on his back. He had nothing. Just as he came into this world with nothing, he left this world with nothing of worldly value. All he had was that which had eternal value. He came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father. And the will of his Father was that he would be cut off. He would be crucified. That's what he came for. He didn't come to be born in a manger so that we could celebrate Christmas. He came to die, to pay for our sins. So after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, that's 69, there remains one more week. I mean, he hasn't explained that week yet. If you remember, back in verse 24, you remember he gave us six things that were to be accomplished in those 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he lists six things: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecies, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Now, what is interesting is that the first three have been accomplished. Those are already done. They've been taken care of at the cross. That leaves us with three things yet to be accomplished, those last three. They will be accomplished when Christ returns to this earth the second time. He's going to come back, he's going to clean up the mess, and he'll finish the work that he started. Since the last three haven't been fulfilled, it not just implies, but demands that there has to be a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. You understand what I'm saying? If the first 69 weeks he accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish, and then there are three things left to be accomplished, and there's 1 week left to accomplish it, there has to be a gap between him being cut off and him fulfilling the rest of what has been determined by God. The Reformed theologians, the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and many others who do not hold in a dispensational approach to Scripture have no explanation for this. They cannot explain it. They either ignore it altogether or they just read it and don't say a word about it, because they don't know how it fits in. And they refuse to look at it literally. And so they go and move off without it. You see, this period between the 69th and the 70th week is the period of time in which we live. Do you know what that period of time is? It's the church age. It's the age in which we live. It was a mystery, Paul tells us, that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was only revealed through him in the New Testament. God revealed it to him. He revealed it to the church, to those who had... And he reveals what the church is and how it's to function. He reveals how the church is going to end with the rapture. And then he goes on to tell us what's going to happen after the rapture. And if you go to after the rapture, you'll find that that 70th week fits in perfectly with what Paul told us was going to happen. This is not, you have to have it. You just have to have it. You see, if you ignore one portion of Scripture and gloss over it and say it's not important, or we just don't believe that, then you have to say, what other portions of Scripture don't you believe? And if you have no standard for your faith, then you have nothing. I remember when I was in seminary, Dr. Walbert standing up in front of the class, he said, let's see, I don't believe Daniel 9. He took this and he ripped the page out. He said, that's not important. Let's go back. Well, let's see, I don't think this is important either. He ripped that page out. And he said, if you went through and everyone searched the Scriptures in their own mind, there wouldn't be any Bible left. You either accept it all or you don't accept any of it. You can't be selective in your accepting of the Scriptures. You can't say, well, I just don't believe what Daniel's saying, or I ignore it altogether. It's truth that has to be explained. And Daniel does explain it for us. Paul picks it up and tells us that gap between the 69th and 70th week is the church age, and we're living in it, and it's going to come to an end someday. And that 70th week, that last week of Daniel, that last 7 years of Daniel, will be fulfilled literally. Now, any questions? Yes. I'll give you. I'm going to show you some of that next week. I won't get to it this week. I have a chart that I try to explain how they explain that away. Some of them, you see, the Reformers fall into basically two camps. They either fall into what we call an all-millennial camp, which there is no millennium. The millennium is where we're at today, and things are just going to keep getting better, and Christ will eventually come back. But we have, it's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. We believe that there is a literal land that God is going to give to Israel. They don't believe that. That's just spiritual. And what he told Joshua, that every place the heel of your foot will touch, you will have, it will be yours. It's victory for you. And he says, well, that's true for the Christian. You see, everywhere you walk, you can have victory in life. There is another camp that says that, things will get better eventually. And things are improving. And when they're improved well enough and we get everything straight down here, then Christ will come back. Well, we found that sort of out the window, as far as I'm concerned. Things are not getting better. It seems like things are getting worse and worse and worse. So we'll look at that next week. We don't have time this morning, but we'll look at that next week. Now, any other questions? All right, let's go on in verse 26. We have a few minutes. And after 70 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but with nothing, or have nothing. And the people of the prince. Now, we want to identify the people of the prince. First, this prince is the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. Do you remember when we were studying earlier and we saw that there was a figuratively... that Antiochus pictured the Antichrist. We saw the things that he did in destroying and committing the abomination of desolation will be actually fulfilled also by the Antichrist. Now, in verse 26, the prince that shall come is speaking of not the Antichrist, but figuratively, Antiochus, the people of the prince that shall come. And that literally has been fulfilled. And if you drop down, there's another prince that he talks about. The second prince is in verse 27. He shall confirm the he there is the other one. He refers to the prince that shall come, but not to Antiochus, but it refers to the Antichrist. So verse 27 just sort of shoots ahead. Verse 26 looks at something that's historical, it's future, but then there's something even beyond that. There's two views, a near view and a far view. And Daniel is giving us both in this passage of Scripture. So the prince that shall come is not a reference to Jesus Christ, but a reference to Antiochus. There are two princes that will come. The first, of course, is the Messiah. He's mentioned in verse 25, and then in verse 26 he's mentioned, the Messiah. The second prince is identified by the pronoun he. He will confirm a covenant. Who does that refer to? What does Paul tell us? What is he going to do? What does Christ tell us? He's going to make a covenant with the people of Israel. This is reference to the Antichrist. The people of the prince. It's interesting. If you look back in verse 24, he makes reference, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's Daniel's people, Israel. Now he talks about the people of the prince. Who are the people of the prince that shall come? The Romans. The Romans. It's a reference to the Romans and stands in contrast with your people back in verse, or thy people back in verse 24. It's significant that it is the people of the prince and not the prince himself, the Antichrist, who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Notice what he says in that verse. And the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this is going to confuse you maybe a little bit. But the people of the prince that shall come is a reference to Romans. And the temple being destroyed is a reference to Titus coming into the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and destroying the temple. Christ spoke about that. He said there's not one stone that's going to be standing when he comes and destroys. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, Jesus says to them, "See, not do you not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And he's talking about the temple. And he said, it's the people of the prince who shall come will do this. And the people that shall come, the people of the prince, refers to the Romans under the leadership of Titus, who comes into the city and destroys the city. Now I have to stop there. I'm sure there's some questions, and we'll pick it up next week. Father, we thank you again this morning for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the prophecies and the accuracy of these prophecies. Father, we thank you that we can trust your word. It's truth. And so we thank you for it. Now, Father, we just commit this day and this into your hands and what we've learned this morning, that we might understand it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.